Today is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and this is the schedule and announcements. This coming Saturday, August 15th, is the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. It is a holy day of obligation. The Masses will follow the Sunday schedule of 7 a.m., 8:30 a.m., and 10 a.m. Confessions will be heard before the Masses this coming Saturday and Sunday, this next Sunday. So confessions on both days. Some great feast days this week. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Lawrence, a proto-martyr of Rome. Tuesday is the commemoration of St. Tiburtius and Susanna. And also, don't forget, St. Philomena. Wednesday is the feast of St. Clare. Thursday, St. Hippolytus and Cassian. Friday, St. Eusebius. And that's the announcements. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, you know that when you were Gentiles, you went to dumb idols according as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says anathema to Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God, who works all things in all. Now the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for profit. To one, through the Spirit, is given the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith, in the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing, in the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, who allots to everyone according as he will. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable also to some who trusted in themselves as being just and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and began to pray thus within himself, O God, I thank thee that I am not like the rest of men, robbers, dishonest, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, this sinner. I tell you, this man went back to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. First, let's talk about this gospel, because this story slightly contradicts what we said last week, because we told you that the proud man does not pray. But here we see that this publican, excuse me, this proud Pharisee is praying. So he's thanking God that he is not like everybody else in the world, that he is completely unique. So you see, he's better than everyone, and he's using this prayer to praise himself. So it is a prayer of a proud man. Once again, it is true that when we are filled with ourselves and we think how great we are, then we do not pray and ask for God's help. Because notice that he didn't do that. He doesn't need God's help. We can, on the bright side, as we mentioned to you, we can recognize that we are proud. And we can ask for help. We can see that we are extremely weak, and we can't even resist a slight temptation. We immediately fall. We need God's help at every moment. We can see that clearly. We are short-tempered. Over the least thing, we become indignant. And we seldom think of God, let alone ask for his help. We have made very little progress in our spiritual life. That's one thing that is slightly consoling, is that we can see how dangerous is our position. We keep in mind that it is important, first of all, this is called humility of affection, to recognize just how evil we are. It's a type of humility. We see how bad off we are. And we are frightened because of it. But it is also important because we have so many artifices to make ourselves in our own eyes have some worth. Remember that there is only one reason that we have any worth at all, and that is that God loves us. Otherwise, we are not only worthless, but we are evil. We are constantly offending God. And so we remind you that we must also be humble regarding our natural abilities. Because we always are thinking that we are better than him, and certainly better than her. And the way we do this is that we should not compare what we have with anyone else except those who are great. So if we have some ability, we are good at something. Maybe it's just our knowledge. We have great knowledge, better, much more than all of these people. Or as the Pharisee, better than everyone else. So we don't compare ourselves to the common man, all of the people that we know that we feel we have greater talent than they. Special gifts from God. We don't compare ourselves to them. We compare ourselves to the best. The best in our field. Those who are brilliant. Ones who are really talented. compare ourselves to those, and then chances are we're going to look pretty sad. Because if we put ourselves up against our neighbors who are just average, well, then our hubris, our great esteem of ourselves is laughable, isn't it? Because we're a little bit better than these people who are nobodies. Always compare yourselves to the best. And if your greatness is unspeakable, incomparable, then try to remember what it's going to look like in hell. If you think that you shine out greater than everyone, how are you going to shine in hell? Because that's where we are headed if we are that great, isn't it? Whenever we have any humility, brethren, make sure you're not proud of it. And this is a very common problem, and that is a common fault of almost all of us, and that is that we get very angry when we commit a sin. That's the devil. Because God allows us to fall for a good reason. He allows us to fall for our humiliation. Let us not give up simply because we have fallen. Take the example of St. Peter, whose statue is in our shrine. This is, we have told you, that is possibly, after the Holy Family, the greatest saint in heaven. And look how our Lord and Savior allowed him to fall, so that he was humiliated beyond belief. This great apostle, the one chosen especially by our Lord and Savior to be God on earth. No one has ever been given the power that was given to St. Peter. And look how far he fell. This, of course, was for a very special reason, because even though it is possible to be raised up and to be as our Blessed Mother was, practically the image of God himself, and she never was humiliated by sin. That's possible. But for most of us, that's not possible. For the rest of humanity, we need to be like St. Peter. And this is why St. Peter was given this, let us say, opportunity. God allowed him to fall, not only so that he could raise him up to the heights of sanctity, because of this deep foundation of his humility, but it was also for you and me, so that we would have this great saint in heaven to go to when we fall, to imitate him, to look up to him, and to remember that we also need not and should not give up, regardless of how many times we fall. This is the purpose of our sins. He also allows us to fall so that we can, in addition to being having such a low opinion of ourselves, so that we can have compassion on others. How easy it is for us to feel the pain of other people when we have the same pain or worse. It's especially true for priests, because we have to forgive your sins. This is why God allows priests to fall, to be imperfect, to recognize how easy it is. Saint Teresa of Avila, and we paraphrase, said something like this: never consider yourself a good Christian unless you regard yourself as the worst of all Christians, as the lowest of humanity. Now, in addition to all this, we have told you in the past the importance of, and we never gave it a name, but it's called humility of will. And this is that we enjoy humiliation. We enjoy contradiction. This is called humility of will, because we not only see our need to be humbled, but we enjoy it. This is the saints. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, it talks about St. Peter and St. John, after they were scourged and suffered for Christ, how they rejoiced. St. John Chrysostom says that it's just an appearance of humility if you think that you would like to be humiliated and you want to be corrected, and then when someone obliges you and you don't like it, that's not humility. The saints enjoyed it. St. Paul, in the epistle for today's Mass, enumerates all of these gifts of his fellow Christians, his Corinthians. It's a list, he gives a long list of miracles that these people, such as yourselves, lay people, were given. They were performing miracles. One of them could speak in tongues, and another one could translate everything that he said. And these tongues were not as we see in the churches today. These were real speaking in tongues. It was an actual language that if someone were there that spoke that language, they would know what was being said. And so one person would speak in another language, and someone else in the church would be able to say exactly what this person had said. And so he's saying to all of these Catholics in Corinth that these miracles that you are performing are not something you should be proud of. See, this Sunday is all about humility, not only the gospel, but the epistle. And so he mentions the miracles they have been performing. And needless to say, these Catholics in Corinth were pretty proud of the miracles they had performed. And he says to them, these miracles do not make you great. The same spirit that allowed one person to raise someone from the dead or give someone back his eyesight is the same one who allows. And so you're all being inspired, given these gifts by the same spirit. Why should one of you feel good? He is greater than someone else. And he reminds them of where they came from, that they came from worshiping pagan idols. That's how low they were before the Holy Ghost raised them up. This epistle comes just prior in his epistle to these people, because you see, he's naming all of these gifts which are not sanctifying. When someone is given the gift of performing a miracle, it doesn't raise him up at all. It's given to him to help other people believe. It says nothing, because even pagans, as you recall, are given the gift of performing miracles or even prophesying in God's name. Pagans. It takes place in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Remember? At the death of Christ. Before Christ died. And so, this epistle is just before, when he's naming all of these things that the Holy Ghost has given to these people, it's just before he says, "And I point out to you a yet more excellent way. If I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And then you remember the rest of the epistle. He goes on to say how great charity is, because this is what makes us great: love of God, not performing miracles. And so we are reminded, brethren, that it is three things that point out, that make clear the truths of the Catholic faith. You know the first. It is the resurrection of Christ our Lord. That's number one. The second one is the miracles that the early Christians were able to perform and that are still present in our own day, although we don't see them very often, but they are still present, that we can witness if we travel and see these miracles. We have a picture of one of them in our vestibule, the picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This is still a miracle today. If you don't know the details, you can read about them. That picture is a miracle. It's a picture of a miracle. And so that's two, the resurrection of Christ and the miracles, and we can still see them. You see it in the vestibule. You can read about it. And the third one is the holiness of the saints. All of these great saints, you can read about their lives, and even the people who question because they do not have the true faith, even those people who question, many of the stories of the saints admit themselves that some of the lives of the saints are unquestionable. And that's even stronger, isn't it? When those who do not have the faith say these miracles and the lives, the things that they did, not miraculous, but just their very lives, are clearly showing the presence of God. So we thought you might enjoy hearing a few relatively modern stories of miracles. First one is of St. Ignatius. He's right here, his statue. And of course, St. Ignatius is in some way there with his statue. We know that because the statue is blessed. And so St. Ignatius is listening to us now. And so when he went on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and then he returned from the Holy Land, he landed on the island of Cyprus. And there were three ships available for him possibly to take and to return to Rome. And one of the ships belonged to Mohammedans. And one of the ship, and that was a big ship, and one of them belonged to a Venetian. And this was, we can say, in modern terms, a cruise liner. It was a very beautiful ship. It was big, and apparently perfectly safe. And the people on this cruise liner, this big ship, came to the captain and said, basically, St. Ignatius is here, and you should take him and give him a ride back to Rome, because everyone knew that he was a saint. And he said, the captain of the ship said, if he's a saint, let him walk back to Rome. He can walk across the Mediterranean if he is a saint. And the third ship was a little bitty, old, rickety boat. It did not look very promising for that trip across the Mediterranean. And that was the one that he took. And he made it back to Rome. And the other two ships went down, both taken down in a storm. No, one, the Turk, the ship that belonged to the Turks was taken down in a storm, and the other one crashed, and everybody died. So that's one example of God taking care of his saints. And the other one we thought would be fitting for our own day, because of all of the great suffering that we are enduring in our own society. This plague was in Marseille. And this dates from the close of the 17th century. In the month of May 1722, this plague, which had been supposed quite extinct, broke out again in that city, just like is supposedly happening in our own day. It keeps breaking out in different places, supposedly. And so everyone was very upset. The heart of Jesus, which had already protected it once, was again the happy resource of the bishop, the celebrated Belzunes. At his solicitation, the magistrates in a body made a vow to go every year in the name of the city to the Church of the Visitation on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, there to honor that worthy object of our love, to receive Holy Communion, to offer a white waxen taper, 4 pounds in weight, adorned with the arms of the city, and finally to assist in the general procession which that prelate proposed to establish in perpetuity. On that same day, this vow was pronounced publicly before the altar of the cathedral church by the first of the municipal magistrates in the name of all on the day of Corpus Christi. Before the procession of the Blessed Sacrament, the bishop held the sacred host in his hands and the magistrates knelt before him. All the people united in a vow from which they expected such happy results. It was heard in a manner that excited the admiration as well as the gratitude of all Marseille. That very day, all the sick were cured, and no one was ever after attacked by the plague. Fear, which in those fatal plagues does often more injury than the malady itself, as we can see with the fear of our people. That fear gave place to entire confidence, and the inhabitants of Marseille believed themselves safe in the protection of the merciful heart of the Savior. The disease died out so completely that 6 weeks after, the Bishop of Marseille, in a pastoral which he wrote, exciting the people to gratitude, said to them, "We now enjoy such perfect health that we have not had for some time in Marseille either deaths or diseases of any kind, a thing wholly unprecedented in a city so large and so populous, and which goes to prove the miracle." It was in remembrance of this second favor, which appeared still more sudden and miraculous than the first, that the Bishop of Marseille established in perpetuity a general procession on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The procession was uninterrupted for some time by the revolution, but it now takes place again with as much faith and piety as in the 18th century. So, brethren, we urge you to say a prayer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus that our own plague will cease, and very soon. May God bless you.